We've had some beautiful exhortations this weekend from God's Word, reminding us to be a people strengthened in the Lord. And this morning we have one more. Psalm 84, it's long been one of my favorites. It's probably a favorite of many of you in this room. I think because I resonate with the heart of the psalmist as he expresses a longing for more of his Lord. He speaks of the blessing found in walking in the strength of the Lord. And then he tells of a reward that comes to the one whose trust is the Lord. So three keys there to life. Daily longing for more of Jesus. Moment by moment, depending on his power. And then in everything, trusting what we discover in him, what we find in him, what we learn of him to be true above all other inputs. You know, the world is telling us all sorts of things, trusting him. You will be blessed if you do that. And in those particular keys, those three things, I see a tie to the theme of waiting. And I believe as those things are an active reality in our lives, personally, something special will happen, and we will be met from that strength from above that we've been talking about. We'll be lifted, we'll be carried, and we'll get to see the power of God at work in our life, leading us through the storms. And that's the goal, is to have him day by day lead us in his strength, not just at certain high points of our life, but every single day. Amen? So with that in mind, if you are a note taker and you want to jot down a title, Walking in the Waiting. Walking in the Waiting. This morning, we'll consider how waiting on the Lord and being strengthened in him, it isn't designed to be like a roller coaster of up and down and near then far, but a daily process of continually abiding in him. Remember, we talked about waiting and what it means, you know, being bound up with him, abiding in him. And think about it. Because of who we're yoked up with, there should be experienced an element of steadfastness in our life. Because Jesus isn't all over the place. You know, he's not excited one moment and then bummed out the next moment and patient until he can't stand it anymore and then he blows his stack. He's not strong and then just a puddle of tears a second later. Our Lord is steadfast, and he calls us. That's us doing life in our own strength. But he's steadfast, and I believe a life of waiting on him will lead us to learn to walk in step with him and his character, and to become steadier in our own lives. Of course, we're learning as we go. That's the invitation. Come to me, right? Learn from me. That's what we're called to do as we're yoked up with him. Before we read Psalm 84, let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful to be here, to be your people, and to have your word open before us. We pray that you would speak. We thank you for being a good father, Lord, for the gifts that you shower upon us, and that we can say, this is who we are. We are a people who are loved by you. Think of the Apostle John and how he referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. What an incredible thought. And Lord, I just pray that you'd remind your children this morning, each and every one of us, of your love and your care for us, and just the incredible privilege that we have to be your children and to partake of that on a daily basis. Please lead us, guide us, strengthen us in this walk. Make us more and more like you. I ask that you would speak to hearts this morning, that your people would hear your words, would walk away with something from you, and that we would all have something to apply. So have your way and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 84, starting in verse 1. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, in the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Excuse me. So the psalmist, he eloquently describes his longing to be in the presence of God. And it's always stood out to me here is the strength of that longing. He describes it as a yearning. And I believe, you know, we're talking about the stuff that drives people in this life, their passions, their pursuits. And this psalmist, who is one of the sons of Korah, his passion, his pursuit is for the courts of the Lord. To the degree that he expresses here, it's implied an envy of the birds who've made a nest there. I think that's pretty awesome. Occasionally, I don't know if you guys ever, you know, think these thoughts about birds, but I'll see a seagull in Montana in the winter at the dump. And I'm thinking, what is your problem? Like, you could be anywhere. You could be in the Caribbean right now. But there they are. Well, these birds, the psalmist is noting in Psalm 84, have chosen the best place to be, at the altar of the Lord. And I love the mention that those nests are a place for her to lay her young. And I was just pondering how a genuine passion for a pursuit of the Lord, it's an opportunity to introduce others to him as well, and specifically our children. As we are a people who pursue his presence, they get to grow up there. So just a little encouragement to be faithful, to abide in his house. Others will be blessed. And not just children in your home, but young believers, people that you're around can experience the Lord's presence. Now, check out the word the psalmist uses to describe God's dwelling place in verse 1. Lovely. There's a beauty and an excellence that this man has experienced that stirs within his heart a strong desire for more. Whatever it is he tasted there, he wants more. And he tells of his heart and his flesh as that desire is realized, singing for joy to the living God. I love that. Now, by way of application, let's take a moment for self-examination. It's something that we should continually do. But ask yourself the question, what do I yearn for? What are the things that drive me? The things that keep me going? And I think a practical way to kind of tell those things is when I have free time, what's the first thing I run off to do? When I go to bed, what am I thinking about? When I wake up in the morning, what's the first thing I'm looking forward to? Hopefully, we all have a longing for God. But I think if we're honest, at times, we can find ourselves caught up in a pursuit of things other than God, other than him to bring satisfaction. It could be entertainment. It could be financial security. It could be a relationship. You know, for some people, it's shopping. They're out there, just, you know, it just makes them feel better. Any shoppers out here? Good. No. You can admit it. It's okay. We'll still, after that, you're like, I'm never going to raise my hand. It could be something as simple as food. I think that's one for me. You know, I'm just, I just love to eat. Those things are not bad in and of themselves. But the question remains is what do we long for? And I would suggest that no matter what our honest answer is to that question, what we long for, what we pursue, the truth is we all have a built-in longing for God. Whether that individual knows it or not, we have this longing for him. How does that work? Well, we're a people created in his image, designed for relationship with him. We all have a need hardwired into us that will only be fulfilled in relationship with our Creator. We were just singing about that with the good, good Father. You know, people are searching for answers and they're only found in him. So yes, the world's out there pursuing all sorts of things that are not God, seeking to satisfy their flesh. And at times we can get caught up with them. And even though they're chasing the wrong thing, I believe those pursuits are an effort to satisfy that need we have for God, to fill that hole that can only be filled with Him, right? I'm sure you've all heard of, you know, us having a God-shaped hole. Have you guys heard that before? It's true. We do. And only He can fill that. And those ignoring God get caught up and consumed with, you know, maybe a hobby or a business or a relationship because they're working hard to fill that hole with something that won't fit. It'll never be satisfied. And that's why they just keep moving on from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, hoping to one day find that thing that will satisfy them. And you know what's amazing? If you are first satisfied with Christ, you found that thing. And then you're free in Him to enjoy and to pursue those same things in an appropriate way as secondary pursuits submitted to His leading. And you can even do them with Him. The difference is that your day and your life centers around Christ and a desire to enjoy His presence. Now, something to consider as we think about His dwelling places and enjoying time in His presence and getting to taste and see the goodness of God and experiencing satisfaction in Him is that to be a one-time deal where we encounter Him maybe at salvation and then and have an experience, but that from that point forward, we're good. We're just satisfied in the sense that we don't really need anything else. I've been around people who operate as if, you know, at salvation we get Jesus, almost like we'd acquire a passport or a visa to heaven. And maybe that, you know, they had an experience with Him, but then they're content to go their merry way and do their own thing, and they're not really interested in Him or His ways, or they don't seem to have that drive to get into His presence. Is that it? I don't see that as a design in Scripture. Jesus, who we've already discussed, is the only true source of satisfaction. He calls us in John 15, we've talked about it already, but to abide in Him. And to abide means to dwell in, to live in, to enjoy. And that is something that's ongoing. He doesn't call us to pay a visit to Him. Never does He say, you know, stop by sometime and say hi. He wants us to abide in Him, in the source. And I'm convinced that as my abiding in Him is unbroken, so also will be the satisfaction that I enjoy in Him. As we continue to abide in Him, we're going to find ourselves satisfied in His presence. And so therefore, when I am discontent and struggling and dry, which happens? You guys ever find yourselves discontent and struggling and dry? I believe that's an indicator that we might not be enjoying Jesus as we should. He's there. And we should consider if we're walking in the waiting, if we're doing our life waiting on Him, abiding in Him. And I see it like this. The source is always there, you know, like a bubbling spring. It's so beautiful. You know, see a spring bubbling forth from a mountainside. And we have the source. You know, we're told Christ, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's there. But it's only when we intentionally look to and spend time with Him that we're actually drinking from it and enjoying those waters, the living life that satisfies us in Him when we're nourished and refreshed in Him. So, yeah, something to think on and to pray about. Spend time with Him. What is it that I yearn for and long for? And am I pursuing Jesus and partaking of the blessing that He's put right in front of me? Verse 4, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. The psalmist sings of dwelling in His house. What an incredible thought, to dwell in His house. But you know what else is amazing? Is that He wants to dwell in ours. What? Our Lord wants to dwell in our hearts, that He's cleansed to be His home. And we shared this scripture recently, but I'm going to read it again. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. I don't know about you, but I want to be one who's enjoying that blessing and who has praise flowing from my lips continually because I'm living in the presence of the Lord. So I must pursue after Jesus. That's what I need to be doing. It's only going to be found as I commune with him. And that's true for all of us. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. So note the flow here as the subject shifts from pursuing God's presence to walking in his strength. Presence to strength. How blessed is the man whose strength is where? In his mental fortitude, his great health, his wonderful support system. No, it says, how blessed is the man whose strength is you. So another call to self-examination for all of us. Where do I look for strength? Where do I ask yourself that? Don't think it for your neighbor, but where do you look for strength? There's many ways a person can go about propping up or insulating or fortifying their life. And some of those things are just, you know, practical wisdom. But just like with our affections, if our strength is centered in those things, we're missing out on the amazing blessing of fully experiencing God's divine favor. You're missing out on it. Unfortunately, God is often man's second resort or last resort. You're like, oh, everything else fails. I guess we should pray. That's not how it should be. You know, what is our first response when we take a financial hit? Well, let's see, what do I have in savings? And then if there's nothing there, let's pray. That's natural, right? What about when we're trying to make it through the day and we're running out of steam? Oh, I better stop and get a Starbucks. Maybe that'll help. And then finally it's like, okay, Lord, I need you. Maybe we're hurting, so we call a friend. Or we go to visit mom and dad, or we post about it online. But if the phone is busy, or maybe the algorithm buries our post and nobody likes it or comments on it and gives us the I care emoji, then we go to God. Too often, God as our strength is a secondary resort. And I don't believe that's true for you guys, but that is natural for us, for sure. If we want to live in this rich blessing the psalmist speaks of, his strength needs to be option number one. Then, if he's your strength, you can use your savings as he directs. You can get your coffee. You can call a friend and ask for the Lord's guidance and direction as you do all of those things. You know, say, Lord, you are my provision. Help me to be wise with the finances that I have in the bank. You know, you made nitrogen in an espresso and gave someone the ingenuity to make nitro cold brew. Like, is this maybe I should have some? That's my go-to. Don't drink that afternoon. You won't sleep. Yeah, Lord, be my comfort and show me, like, what friend should I call? And help them to have godly advice for me. Allow them to be your blessing in my life. And I just hope you see how everything changes when God is line number one. That's how it needs to be. 29 years ago, my dad wrote a note in a Bible he gave me for my 13th birthday. And in that message, he warned me that the world would disappoint me. He says, people are going to let you down. And in that note, he said, even we, your parents, will let you down. But God never will. And he encouraged me to make the Lord my delight and one in whom I place my trust. And that's something I've held on to and seen to be true over and over and over. The world has failed me, As you know, people do let us down, and even my parents, who are amazing, you guys all know that, they're not perfect. But that's okay, because my hope and my expectation, my waiting is in Him, not in them. So how blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Now, the second half of verse 5, connected to this blessed man whose strength is in God, we see the same person has in their heart highways to Zion. That's such a beautiful line of scripture. In whose heart are the highways to Zion? Now, maybe your version would say a heart set on pilgrimage. I like that. In this context, it speaks of an Israelite's regular travel to Jerusalem to observe those various feasts with God's people. And although that's the immediate context, I believe we can all safely apply the same blessing, and really a greater blessing, to being one who has a heart set on heaven, a heart that's set on eternity, understanding that this life really is, it's a pilgrimage, and we're just passing through, and our destination is a city whose builder and maker is God. That's where we're headed. And it's when we get our eyes off the things of this world and recognize that it's all about knowing God, and it's all about eternity. As we do that, it's amazing the strength that is brought to our walk. If we have those hearts set on pilgrimage, set on Zion. Now, next, notice that this blessed people, whose strength is the Lord, they pass through the Valley of Baca. And if you look in your margins, you may have a note that says, Baca likely means weeping. How interesting. Being close to Jesus doesn't mean we get to skip the dry places, the times of sorrow. We still have to go through them. Adrian gave us some great examples to ponder yesterday. Three who strengthened themselves in the Lord. And as they did, David, Paul, and then we looked at Jesus, that strength didn't set them free from the adversity, but let them go through it in a victorious way. Being yoked up with the Lord doesn't mean that life is going to be a picnic. But if our strength is in Him, if our heart's on heaven, if our desires are satisfied in the courts of the Lord, what happens in the Valley of Baca? We're told here it becomes a spring. Springs, yeah, just I already mentioned them, but they're just a source of refreshing. Their waters sustain life. Take a minute to ponder how you're walking through difficulty in the strength of the Lord with an eternal mindset, with a heart and love with Him, how that can result in a spring that refreshes not only you, but other people. Think on that. Going through difficulty with the Lord in His strength, how it makes a spring. I often look back at particularly difficult times of my life, and often it's where the Lord came through in the coolest ways and showed Himself to me in just amazing ways. And it's such a refreshing to me, and I love to tell other people about those times. So that's why it's so important for us to go through those in His strength. And check it out in verse 7. This blessed man or woman whose trust is in the Lord, passing through the valley of weeping, making it a spring, they go from strength to strength to strength. That's the design. And I think it's a mistake when we just expect, like the Israelites in the book of Judges, to fall into these cycles where we go from strength to compromise to sin to defeat. And that is what comes natural to us, to our flesh, but that's not God's supernatural plan for us as new creations. It's not part of the victory that He purchased for us on the cross. And I believe, and I've experienced, I'm sure you've experienced, if we will be those who abide in the presence of the Lord, we can go from strength to strength. It's really a thing to go from strength to strength. Jesus will give us just what we need to make it to the next strong point. And we can do life on eagle's wings. You know, soaring through sometimes through difficulty, but in his strength, not bobbing like turkeys, you know, on the ground, weighed down, strength to strength. Now, the end of verse 7, where will each one of us end up? Before God in Zion. God would have us to do life, to face life, encountering difficulties, remembering he is leading us in victory. It may not look like it or feel like it 100% of the time. Maybe not, but 10% of the time. But 2 Corinthians 2:14 is a verse that you should definitely jot down. 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." He's leading us in victory, he's manifesting through us the aroma of Christ. That's incredible. Leading us in victory. What is victory? What is the ultimate prize? It's not the West Hills Chapel Cornhole Championship trophy. That's pretty amazing. It's certainly not that obscene thing that North Country Chapel brought up for the volleyball trophy. It's not having a perfect Instagram life. It's not about getting married or retiring early. The ultimate prize will be to stand before our Savior and to see him for who he is and to be conformed into his image. And you know what? That victory is ours in Christ. It's incredible. He's already won. Verse 8. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man whose trust is in you. In verses 8 and 9, there's a prayer, a cry that goes forth. What's the request? That the Lord would listen, that he would give ear, that he would look upon the face of his anointed. And I love that simple request. God, please just look at me. That's all we need. You know, there's that song, "And When Your Eyes Are," that has a line that says, "And when your eyes are on this child, your love abounds," or "your grace abounds to me, your healing I receive." You know, as his gaze is upon us, the psalmist is basically saying, "Lord, I just want to know that you're looking upon me. That's enough." And down in verse 11, notice how he figuratively describes God as a sun and a shield. And when I think of, you know, God as a sun, I picture the warmth of the sun right now that you guys feel beaming down. Started out this morning kind of chilly out, and that sun comes up and it brings warmth and life and light to our world. And we need God to shine into our lives. And as far as a shield goes, Psalm 91:4 tells us, "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark." So he is our sun and our shield. And then the psalmist says, verse 10, that a day, one day in his courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And if you can't say amen to that, then you haven't experienced his presence like you need to. And I would encourage you, in this group, there's probably people who haven't. And I would encourage you, it's worth pursuing. There's nothing better than those moments where God opens our hearts to sense his gaze and his grace beaming down into our lives. And let's keep pursuing him, stacking up those days one after another. Now, the devil's going to bring his lies and try to convince us that in seeking Jesus, especially for you young people, that you're missing out on a whole lot of fun. That's what he's going to tell you. That's what the world's going to tell you. There's a lot of pressure to go out and to taste and see if something that's not God is better. Look at the end of verse 11. How many good things does God withhold from those who walk uprightly? Zero. And so the question for you and for me as we contemplate a life of waiting on the Lord versus charging out on our own is, do we believe God's word? That's really what it comes down to. Do you believe this? Do you trust your Heavenly Father that He truly will not withhold from you one good thing as you walk uprightly? You know, the other day I was pondering difficult things that come our way in connection with this verse, and I have to believe they're allowed into our lives by the same God who will not withhold one good thing from us. That's something to remember. That's quite a perspective when you're thinking on the difficult, the hard things of life. One thing you can be sure of is He's not withholding good from you if you're walking uprightly. Sure, if you're walking in sin, He might be allowing discipline in your life. But when it comes to facing hard things, when you're tempted to pray for a way out, that's the first thing, you know, I'm inclined to do, is to pray for an escape and that God would get me out. We need to remember this promise that no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Maybe that thing is a good thing that He's allowed in your life. And if the escape hatch was good for you, He'd give it to you. And if it's not there, it must not be good for you. So sure, pray through it with Him, but remember this. Let's flip over to Romans 8:32. We'll be done in 2 minutes. This is a beautiful scripture when we consider the length and breadth of this promise and are possibly caused to question the heart behind the promise. You know, does God really have a heart to not withhold any good thing from me? And then also we might be caused to question, is there a limit to the good that God will not withhold? You know, is there a limit on that? Or is it kind of an unlimited promise? 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Let me read that again. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? How beautiful. If you're ever caused to question the love and the care of God, we got to get our eyes back on the cross. That's exactly where our eyes need to be and where our eyes need to stay. I've heard people say, preach the gospel to your soul every day. Remind yourself how much He loves you. Allow the Holy Spirit to drive that home. Now, in closing, if we choose, and I really am closing, someone just made a joke that means we're going another. Yeah, there we go, back there. No, we're it's 30 seconds. We're almost done. In closing, if we choose to be a body who chooses to wait on the Lord, to put our trust in Him, verse 12 of Psalm 84, it's ours. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man and the woman who trusts in You. How blessed. I encourage you to keep pondering the scripture and to be encouraged to pursue the presence of the Lord, to look to Him moment by moment to be your strength, and then choose to trust Him above all else. And then let's make it our prayer and our life goal to be those who learn more and more what it means to be those who wait and those who are really walking in the waiting, that it wouldn't just be something we do every once in a while, but that we do every day. Let's pray. Father, thank You. For being a God who wants relationship with us, and for loving us so much and wanting us and calling us to wait on You and to receive from You every good thing that we could ever need. Thank You that You're our provision and that You're our protection, You're our direction, our source. We could just go on and on. Thank you, Lord, so much. We give you all of our praise and all of our thanks, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.